This morning's scripture is in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me, 'I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly follow the Lord my God.' And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and for coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you have heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said.' Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war."
Amen. Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to that passage that Travis just read, Joshua chapter 14, and we'll be looking this morning at verses 6 through 15, and the title of my message is a phrase that comes up three times in that passage, and that is, "Holy following the Lord." Holy following the Lord. We looked a couple of weeks ago at Joshua 13 through 21. Several chapters where the Lord, through Joshua, is giving the land over to the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's the majority of what that section of this book is discussing. But there's this great, great gem of a passage about Caleb in chapter 14 that I just did not want to skip over. So I want to return now to Joshua 14 and look at verses 6 through 15 in the life of a great man of God named Caleb. Let's pray together, and then we'll get started. Our Father and our God, we love you. We thank you for the praise and the worship that has gone on in this room. Thank you for the reading of the scriptures that we've just heard, your holy and inspired word. And now as we approach your word, we do so humbly and we do so eagerly, asking your blessing upon this time that you might speak to us and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the reasons that I think it's good for kids to play sports is because I think that kids can learn a lot of valuable life lessons while playing sports. Growing up, my dad and mom always came to all of my ball games, basketball, football, baseball, whatever it was I was playing at the time. And they never missed a game. And anytime I played my best, it might have not have been great, but as long as I played my best, my dad was always proud of me. He'd say, "Good game, son. You know, good job," and encourage me and things like that. But I still distinctly remember one ninth grade basketball game that I played. And for whatever reason, I just wasn't giving it my all. And I was just kind of lagging up and down the court and just kind of playing half-heartedly. And I got into the vehicle with my family that night, and my dad looked over at me, gave me that look, and said, "Son, don't you ever let me see you play ball like that again." He said, "When you're out there playing ball, you better give it everything you have." There was nothing that got under my dad's skin more than someone who was giving it wasn't giving it their best, not giving it 100%. And what I want us to look at this morning is the life of a man named Caleb. And Caleb was a man who all the time was giving it 100% to the Lord. He was always giving his all to the Lord. And that's why this phrase, "He wholly followed the Lord," is used of him so often in the scriptures. What we see, the main point of these verses we'll be looking at this morning, is that we must seek to follow the Lord with a life of full obedience and with a heart of full devotion. We must seek to follow the Lord with a life of full obedience and a heart of full devotion. Notice with me here, before we jump in to our study, notice with me this phrase that is used three times in our passage about the man Caleb. It's used in verse 8. Notice there. It says, "But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt." But notice what it says, what Caleb says about himself. "Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." I wholly or fully follow the Lord my God. It says it again in verse 9. It says, "And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you, Caleb, have wholly followed the Lord my God." And then it says it once more in verse 14. It says in verse 14, "Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel." In fact, if you look throughout the Old Testament, Caleb comes up in the book of Numbers, he comes up in the book of Deuteronomy, he comes up here in the book of Joshua, and then later in 1 Chronicles and some genealogies. And in all, that phrase, Caleb wholly or fully follow the Lord as God, occurs six times. Almost every time Caleb is mentioned, this little description of him is mentioned as well. The fact that he was fully following the Lord. And so that's what I want us to zero in on today. This is something that made Caleb unique when considered in contrast to the other Israelites. When the other Israelite peoples came up to the edge of the promised land and 12 spies were sent out, only Joshua and Caleb brought a good report. The other 10 spies came back, and it says the Lord will not give them the land because they did not wholly follow the Lord. But of Joshua and Caleb, it says that they did wholly follow the Lord. There's one other place where this phrase, wholly following the Lord, is used in a negative way. It's used of King Solomon in 1 Kings 11, verses 6 through 10. Notice here what it says of Solomon and how in his latter years as king, Solomon did not wholly follow the Lord. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But notice, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. And so you have examples in Scripture where people do not follow the Lord. And what does that mean? Well, it means they do not keep what the Lord commanded. That's what it says of Solomon. That was the problem with Israel when they refused to go in the land. But when one is fully committed to a life full of obedience and a heart full of devotion, then it is said of that person, they fully followed the Lord. And I think that this is what the New Testament sums up. When Jesus is asked, what's the summary of the law? How do you sum up the law? What's the greatest commandment? And he says, it's this: you shall love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The Lord wants all of us. He wants all of our devotion. He wants all of our hearts. But the question is, how can we live like that? How can we give it 100%? How can we wholly or fully follow the Lord? Well, I want to pull out three characteristics from the life of Caleb that we see here that I think were key in helping him wholly follow after the Lord, and that I think can also be incorporated into our lives today so that we can love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and lives. Notice with me three of these truths and characteristics. First of all, notice in verses 6 through 9 that if we're going to wholly and fully follow God, we must first believe when others doubt. We must believe when others doubt. Notice what it says here in verse 6 of our passage in Joshua 14. It says here that all the people were coming up to Joshua and they were about to receive the land of their inheritance. And then Caleb comes first. And it says in verse 6, "And Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to Joshua, you know what the Lord said to Moses the man of God in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and concerning me." Now, one of the things, the thing that Caleb and Joshua had in common was that they were the two spies out of 12 that gave the good report. And they were the only ones, by the way, in this time in Joshua that were allowed to go into the promised land because of that good report. And as a result, the Lord made a promise to Joshua and Caleb. And that's what Caleb is referring to here. Now, what was that promise? Look on the screens with me at Numbers chapter 14. Here's the promise back in that first entrance, in that first spying out of the promised land that God makes to Caleb and to Joshua. Numbers 14, verses 22 to 24 says this. The Lord says, "None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it." But notice the promise here in verse 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." That was the promise made 45 years earlier to Caleb. And that is the promise in verse 6 of Joshua chapter 14 that he's referring to. He says to Joshua, "I'm coming and I want to recall to your mind what the Lord promised me. So please give me the land that the Lord has promised me." And then he says in verse 7, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." You can read about that in Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 through 33. They come up to the edge of the promised land, the spies go in, and when they come back, 10 of the men give a bad report. Listen to what they say in verse 32 of Numbers 13. These 10 men say, they come back to the people of Israel, and they say, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." And it says that in response to that bad report, the hearts of the people of Israel melted before God. And yet Joshua and Caleb came and said, "We can do this, we can take the land." And notice what I think was the key to this belief that Joshua and Caleb have. They believed, when others were doubting, they believed that God would give them the land. And the key rested somewhere inside their heart. The heart. Notice again what it says in Joshua 14, verse 7. It says here, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again," notice, "as it was in my heart." He came back and said, "I believe the Lord will give us this land. I believe it in my heart, and I'm sharing this message with you from my heart." His heart, in other words, was fully devoted to the Lord. His heart was fully believing in and trusting in the Lord. And then notice again in verse 8 what it says of the hearts of the people who disbelieved. "But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly follow the Lord my God." The reason Joshua and Caleb believed is because down in their heart, they were fully devoted to the Lord. Their heart's affections and their heart's devotion was set on the Lord, and down deep in their heart, there was this belief that was anchored there, deep in their soul and deep in their heart. This is what it means back in Numbers 14, 24, when it says that Caleb had a different spirit than the rest of the spies and the rest of the people of Israel. He had a different spirit. Something within him was different. This is what Paul means in Romans 10:10 when he says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." If we're going to have true belief while others are doubting, it's going to have to start in our heart. That's why we say things like, "Don't lose heart." What do we mean when we say that? We mean, don't stop believing. Don't stop hoping in what God is doing and what he has promised. Keep believing. Keep hoping. Don't lose heart. And Caleb was a man that didn't lose heart. Now, why? Why did he not lose heart? Why did he have a different spirit? Well, I think it was because Caleb had the knowledge that the Lord was present with him. And if the Lord was present with him, then his heart could be confident, He could be bold, he could be courageous, and he could believe while all those around him were in fear and were doubting. He trusted the Lord was present. That's what he says at the end of this passage. Look at what it says in verse 12 of chapter 14. He says, "So now, Joshua, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities." Now notice what it says at the end of this verse. "It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." What made Caleb different? What made him so bold? What made him so confident? What made him so fearless? And what helped him to believe when others doubted? It was the knowledge that if God is with me, none can stand against me. It was the knowledge that if the Lord is present with me, then who shall I fear? The Lord is on my side, then who shall I fear? That's the belief, the knowledge Caleb had. And that was what anchored him in his soul and what gave him this belief and this courage and this boldness while others were fearing and while others were doubting. The same thing fueled this man 45 years earlier when he was 40 years old and he first came to the edge of the promised land. In Numbers 14, verse 9, listen to the good report that Caleb gave. Caleb said to the people, listen, don't listen to these naysayers. Don't listen to these doubters. Listen to what he says. "Do not fear," he said to Israel. "Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them." And listen, "and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." He had that when he was 40. He had that knowledge when he was 85. And he had it all the years in between. He knew that if God was with him, then it doesn't matter if the giants are out there in the land, because God is bigger than any giant they would face. The Lord's presence was with them. This is what David was like. Remember when David was facing Goliath? And he comes out there and Goliath expects him to tremble in his boots like all the other Israelites, including King Saul. And David steps out and he says, "You come to me with a spear and with a sword and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, and he will this day give you into our hands." What gave him the boldness? What gave him the confidence? It was the knowledge that the Lord was with him and would fight for him. That's what the Lord was trying to tell Israel in Joshua 5 when he gave Joshua the vision of the commander of the army of the Lord who would then go before Israel and fight their battles. And Caleb believed that when others doubted that. He was a believer. And he was strong because of it. The Lord was with him. We had a little dog, a little chihuahua, when I was growing up named Mitzi. And it was one of the smallest little chihuahuas I've ever seen in my life. But Mitzi didn't know she was small. Okay, she thought she was a big dog in a little dog's body. And so she wasn't afraid of anything, especially if we were around. Now one of the reasons I think Mitzi was so tough is because my little sisters would put her through the ringer. I mean, they'd carry her around by her head and just like a rag doll, you know, and I guess what didn't kill Mitzi just made her stronger. And so I remember one day she was out in the yard and this big Doberman pincher from down the street had come up to the edge of our yard, and Mitzi just, I was out there with her, and she just took off after that Doberman pincher, yapping and barking like crazy. And she had all the confidence in the world when I was standing around. She had all the confidence in the world when her owners were nearby. Now, why is that? Because Mitzi understood that if she got in over her head with that Doberman pincher, I'd be there to rescue her. I'd be there to bail her out. The thing about it is, we have the same kind of promise with the Lord. But Caleb understood this. Caleb could be fearless, and Caleb could be fierce and bold because he knew if he got in over his head, the Lord was there. He was with him and was fighting for him and would not give him more than he could handle and would be there fighting for Caleb. And so he could be bold and he could be courageous because God's presence is there. You and I can be bold. You and I can be courageous. You and I can be fierce in the face of the enemy and when confronting the gates of hell itself, because we don't go out alone. We go out with Christ at our side. This is what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you always." Always, he's with us. So first of all, Caleb was a man who wholly followed the Lord. And one of the keys to that full devotion was the fact that he believed when others doubted. Notice a second trait of Caleb here that is important. If we're going to wholly follow the Lord, secondly, we must fight when others quit. We must believe when others doubt. Secondly, we must fight when others quit. Notice a couple of things from verses 10 and 11 about Caleb's refusal to quit when maybe other people in his situation would have. First of all, notice with me that Caleb understood that the only reason he was old, he was 85, the only reason he was old was because God had kept him alive. Notice what it says in verse 10. He says, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old." Now, that's going to become the basis for him then asking for the land, which we'll get to in a second. But he says, look, the Lord, Joshua, has kept me alive. And the reason that Caleb is made bold is because he knows, look, if the Lord has kept me alive, then the Lord must have a purpose for me. The Lord must have something that he wants me to do. The Lord has kept me alive, he says, these 45 years, and he's now 85 years old. Caleb understood what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 6, where the psalmist says, "Your eyes, Lord, saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." In other words, the psalmist is saying, you have numbered my days. You have determined the length of my life. And I will only die when you're ready for me to die. I will only die when the number of years you have determined for me comes to an end. And so Caleb, now 85 years old, in the promised land, ready to do battle, says, the Lord has kept me alive, and it's because he must have a purpose for me. He has numbered my days, or else he would have already taken me home. He has me here, and I'm not going to quit, though I'm old. He says, I'm 85 years old. Now, sometimes when we read the Bible, we read 85 years old, and we think about folks like Methuselah, who lived to be 900, and we say, well, 85 years old is not that old if people were living to be 900. That's like what? Like the equivalent of 20 or something today. But the fact is, this was long after the time when people were living that long. So 85 for Caleb was like 85 for us. 85 old for Caleb is old for us. And yet Caleb is still going hard after the Lord. Caleb is refusing to quit as he gets older. And then notice this. Not only is it true that Caleb understood that if he's old, it's because God has allowed him to live that long. But secondly, Caleb understood that if you're old, it's because God still wants you to fight. If you're old, if you're advanced in years, it's because God still wants you to fight. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "I am still strong, as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then." For what purpose? For war. And for going out and for coming in. Caleb recognized that the Lord kept him alive. It was because the Lord had seen to it that he be kept alive. And the Lord kept him alive is because the Lord still wants him to fight. There's still battles out there, evidently, that God wants Caleb to fight. And Caleb understands that. And so Caleb goes to war. In other words, Caleb recognized that there's no retirement in the kingdom of God. Now, there may be retirement. You may retire from a job. You may retire from a career, but you will never retire from the kingdom of Christ and from the mission of God of making disciples. It doesn't matter how old you are. There will come a day when I will no longer be able to pastor a church, and I'll have to retire from the pastorate. But I pray that God never allows me to buy into the dream, to the mistake of thinking that I can retire from the kingdom just because I retire from a job. There's no such thing as that in the kingdom of Christ. I read about a man named Raymond Lull, who was a 13th century Christian scholar from what is now part of Spain. And Raymond Lull was passionate about the Great Commission. And he saw in Europe and in Africa all around him that the Muslim people were growing and that the Muslim religion was spreading. And he recognized that most people in Europe were not able to speak Arabic, which was what most of the Muslims spoke in his day. And so he saw that if we're going to reach the Muslims for Christ and with the gospel, we're going to have to teach missionaries how to speak Arabic. And so he made the passion of his life trying to establish colleges and schools that would then train people and missionaries in the Arabic language. He traveled all throughout Europe to meet with popes and kings and princes, trying to establish colleges where missionaries could receive this kind of linguistic training so that they could go and work for the conversion of the Muslims. When he was 53 years old, he went on his first mission to North Africa. And when he got there and ministered for a while and was found out, he was expelled from what is now Tunisia and from Tunis, the capital city of Tunisia. And then later, when he was 72, he traveled back for a second time on a second mission to Tunis, after he'd been kicked out, mind you, the first time. And he wrote letters during that time to the king of Tunis, trying to establish a relationship with him so that the way would be opened for the gospel to come to the Muslim peoples. And then, in 1311, when he was 79 years old, his goal of establishing this college came to fruition, and schools started popping up in Europe, and people were being trained, missionaries were being trained in the language that was his dream, and it was now becoming a reality. And then at the age, listen, of 82, almost as old as Caleb, 82, in 1314, he traveled one last time to North Africa, to Tunis there in Tunisia, and this time an angry crowd of Muslims stoned him to death as he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that he believed in so strongly. 82. Nobody told him he was supposed to retire. I guess he just believed if the Lord kept him alive, it's because he had a purpose for them. If the Lord kept him alive, he still had battles to fight, and he was going to go out fighting the Lord's battles just like Caleb here. Most of you have probably heard of J. Oswald Sanders. If you read his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, you're familiar with that? J. Oswald Sanders, a number of years ago, when he was 89 years old, said, "I've written a book every year since I was 70. All right? 18 books after 70. Nobody told J. Oswald Sanders he was supposed to retire from the kingdom of God. He just believed that if the Lord was keeping him alive, he still had battles to fight, he still had things to do, still had advances to make, and a contribution to make for the kingdom of God. Listen, it would be a tragedy for us to believe that just because we can retire from a job, we can retire from the mission of God. I don't want to die somewhere on a golf course. I golf every now and then, that's fine, nothing wrong with that. I sure don't want to go out that way. I don't want to die sitting in a lawn chair on the beach. I want to die telling people about Jesus. I want to die working to see the kingdom of God expand to places where it isn't already. I want to die doing something that if the Lord were to come back at that moment, he would be proud of me because I'm working hard for the kingdom of God. So second, if we want to wholly follow after the Lord, we must fight when others quit. And then notice a third truth with me. If we're going to wholly follow the Lord, we must ask when others don't. We must ask when others don't. That's how this passage begins. Caleb approaches Joshua because he wants to ask Joshua for something. And it almost strikes us as a little brazen. Because Joshua, here he is in chapter 14, is about to give out all the land to the people by lot. They were going to cast lots for the land. And here comes Caleb before he gets to that and says, "I want you to give me that land right there." He's just bold in his request, and he gets it granted to him. There's only a couple of other times in chapters 14 through 21 of Joshua where people request land, but what's interesting is every time you see it happen, they're granted the land that they request. They're granted what they ask for. And so Caleb asks for this land. Now notice in verse 12 with me that he asks specifically for what God had already promised him. In verse 12 it says, "So now, Joshua, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day." The Lord had already promised to give Caleb this land. And so now Caleb is just asking the Lord for something that he had already been promised. He's asking for what God had promised, but notice also at the end of verse 12, he's also asking in accordance with the mission that God had already given. Notice again what it says in verse 12. "Give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day," the day of the original report of the spies, "you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Caleb never forgot that day when they came back and the people believed the report of the ten rather than the report of he and Joshua. He was so eager to go in, and now he sees, I've got a second chance at this mission. I've got a second chance to go in, and you know where I'm going to go? I'm going to go and I'm going to ask for the very land that we first stepped into when we visited the promised land as spies, the very land where we saw the giants, the Anakim, the very reason and the very portion of land that gave the 10 spies a bad report and a reason to come back and complain. That's the very land I want. That's the mission God has sent us on, and I want to ask for something in accordance with the mission of God. And as a result, he has granted the land that he asked for. You can keep on reading in Joshua 15, and you will see that they took the land. They took the land. They defeated the Anakim. They defeated the giants in the land that once made them so fearful and made the others doubt. They defeated them, and God gave that land to him because he asked for it. Isn't that amazing? All he did was ask, and it was granted. I think this is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7, verse 11, when he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? James says in James 4, 2, you do not have because you do not ask. If Caleb wouldn't have asked for that land, he would just give him whatever was allotted to him. But he wanted that land. He wanted to defeat those giants. So he asked in accordance with God's promise. He asked and consistently with God's mission. He asked and it was granted to him. Now we must be careful that we ask with right motives. Because James goes on and says in James 4, 3, the very next verse, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. But as long as we are praying according to the will of God, and how can you do that? Do what Caleb did here. Pray in accordance with the promise of God that he's already made. Pray consistently with the mission of God that he's already given. And when you pray according to God's promise and according to God's mission, you can be sure that you're praying according to God's will. And the scripture says that when you pray like that, God will respond and God will answer. Caleb didn't ask with wrong motives. Caleb didn't ask with sinful passions as the motive for his asking. Caleb was just eager to do and to receive what the Lord had already told them to do and what the Lord had already promised them. There's nothing wrong with asking the Lord for something, especially if he has already promised it to you in Christ, and especially if he has already told you you need it to carry out the mission that he has given you to carry out. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's something wrong with not asking the Lord in accordance with those things. I know you guys know that I love your other pastors, Pastor Dennis and Pastor Gary, and they are just some of my closest friends in the world. They're my accountability partners, and they just encourage me on a weekly basis in my spiritual walk. And just to give you an example of that, the other day, Gary walks into my office back there, and he's just excited. He says, Grant, you know, I've just been really convicted about praying for specific things, calling out to God, asking him for specific things, related to our mission as a church and related to our mission in terms of expanding the kingdom. And so he says, man, I was praying the other day. I was going to start this Sunday school class. And I was praying, God, I pray that you'd give me a new couple to help me start this Sunday school class. The very next Sunday, he says, he meets this couple, and they say, that's exactly what we did at our last church. We'd love to be a part of that. He says, it's an answer to prayer. And then he said, the very next week, I'm in my office, and I'm just praying that morning saying, Lord, please send me someone that I can witness to, that I can share the gospel with. That afternoon, this guy walks in off the street. He says, I've had this dream, this vision. Can anybody interpret it? We don't always get that kind of thing at this church. I guess they see that we're a Baptist church, and we don't do that as much. I don't know. He walks in and says, is there someone I can talk to about this? He says, sure. And so Gary sits down and talks with him, shares the gospel with him. What is that? That's an asking of the Lord in accordance with his promise, consistent with his mission, and then receiving. I wonder how many things we do not have that we need to carry out the mission of God and to receive the promises of God in Christ. How much that we do not have simply because we do not ask. I wonder how many times we've missed opportunities to share the gospel with our neighbors or with our coworkers or with a family member simply because we haven't prayed the Lord would give us that opportunity, that divine appointment. What is it that we need? God is ready to supply it. Ask and you will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. You know, ultimately, none of us perfectly live up. Even Caleb, though he was a great example, was not perfect. And ultimately, none of us will fully live up to what it truly means to wholly follow after God. You know, there's been one man in history that has truly done that. One man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on a human nature like yours and like mine, who lived on this earth, who walked and among us, and who experienced all the emotions that we experience and the things that come with having a human nature. He experienced all of that. And the Scripture says he was tempted in all the ways that we are, yet without sin. He says, I always do what the Father tells me to do. I always speak what the Father tells me to speak. And even in the moment in his life where maybe he was looking for another way in the Garden of Gethsemane, he ultimately bent the knee to his Father and said, not my will, but your will be done. What is that? That's Jesus giving us the supreme example of what it means to live a life of full obedience and to have a heart of full devotion. And I'm thankful that same perfect Jesus who wholly followed after his Father went to the cross, shed his blood, allowed his body to be crucified there. Why? So that he can make up for all the times that I've half-heartedly followed after God. If you're here today and you have not fully followed after the Lord, maybe you're not fully following after the Lord right now. There's some sin in your life or something that's holding you back. I want you to know that Jesus died for that sin of half-hearted devotion. And you can repent of that today and be forgiven of half-heartedness and start anew committing yourself to the Lord 100% following after him because of Jesus. The Lord calls us to believe when others doubt. The Lord calls us to fight when others quit. And the Lord calls us to ask when others don't. Let's live for God with our whole life. Let's live for God with our whole heart. Let's live a life of full obedience, and let's live a life of full devotion.